Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
But we're in Matthew chapter 19. We are picking up at Matthew 19, verse 13. Leaving off at verse 12 last week. In Matthew chapters 19 through 22, we're studying the ministry of relationships. All built in support of Matthew 18, the Lord's sermon on relationships, and he presented the precepts of the kingdom, how relationships should be carried out. We saw in verses 1 to 14 of Matthew 18, the precepts of greatness. The disciples want to know who would be the greatest in the kingdom and how they could become the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus brought a little child, and we start off with a child again today in verse 13. But back in chapter 18, he took a child and said, except you become like this child, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And the word for child is paideia, which means somebody who's totally dependent upon the parents, a toddler in our vernacular, somebody who's trainable and who's able to be disciplined. And so Jesus is saying your approach to me must be like a child who doesn't know anything and confesses not to know anything. And so, rather than thinking you know everything, approach the throne, approach the things of the Lord like a little child, needing to be led, needing the Holy Spirit to enlighten us as to the things of the truth, even for everyday life. So the precepts of greatness, those who are greatest in the kingdom of heaven, are like a little child. Doesn't say they're immature like a little child. Doesn't say that they act like a little child, but that their character has the same approach as that of a child to an adult. In chapter 18, verses 15 through 20, the precepts concerning sin. How to handle sin if somebody sins against you. How that is to be handled, both personally and in the church. And then in chapter 18, verses 21 to 35, the precepts of forgiveness. How important it is to forgive, to keep the unity in the body of Christ. But there must be repentance before there can be administered forgiveness. This whole chapter, chapter 19, begins with the first two verses and is dealing with the pivotal point of Jesus leaving Galilee, the northern part of the territory, and coming down into Judea, which is where Jerusalem is. Jesus has spent most of this time in Gentile territory, avoiding the attack, avoiding the ambush by the religious leaders. But now it's time for him to go to the cross. So he's leaving Galilee and going down into Judea. And at the beginning of chapter 19, the religious leaders wanted to know about divorce. When can a person divorce? And they were asking him to pick between the two schools of thought among the Jews. The school of Shammai, which said the uncleanness in Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, has to do with adultery, the only reason for divorce. But the school of Hillel said the term uncleanness meant anything, even if a wife lost her beauty, even if she burned his food or did things that were unpleasing to him. So the religious leaders were coming to Jesus and saying, "Which school are you from?" Of course, the majority of the Jewish people held to the thoughts of Hillel because they offered the easiest way out of a marriage, rather than Shammai, which is limited to just adultery. Which is interesting because Jesus turned it on them and said, instead of trying to make it easy, find an easy way to get a divorce, you should concentrate on and find an easy way to stay married. He gave what marriage was really all about. It's God calling two people together to represent him and his relationship with his people. And that instead of answering their question directly, he told them about what marriage was for. What is the interpretation of marriage, not the interpretation of divorce? But then as they pressed him on it, said, "Well, you didn't answer our question." And he says that if you should divorce except for fornication, which is sexual immorality, then you are and have committed adultery by getting a divorce. And so when the disciples heard this, they said, well, because they're looking, there's with the school of Hillel, and they're looking for the easy way out. They said, well, if it's that difficult to get a divorce, then why even bother to get married? Again, they didn't pick up on the Lord's ministry to them, that you work for what marriage is all about, not for an easy way out of divorce. And so Jesus said, well, this isn't for everybody. And he went through, and we shared with you from 1 Corinthians chapter 7 what Paul said to the Gentiles. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is the chapter on marriage and divorce for the Gentiles. Matthew chapter 19 is the scripture for the Jews. And the Jews lived under the law. The Gentiles did not. They were not raised under the law. So there are various spiritual principles in which Paul said Gentiles must live by. And the common thread between 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and Matthew chapter 19, the common thread is that a believer, Jewish or Gentile, is not to initiate divorce, period. Serve the Lord in whatever circumstance and condition you are in. That's your service to Christ. And Paul went on to say in Ephesians chapter 5, because marriage represents the relationship between the church and its Lord, Jesus Christ. The husband represents the Lord, and the wife represents the church. And they are to function as a testimony between God and his people, just like Matthew 19. So continuing with relationships, now with verse 13, Matthew chapter 19, verse 13, the proper place of children and the correction for the adults. This is not the correction for the children, but the correction for the adults. Then was brought to him children, and again the word is paideia, the toddler, the one who is at the age of correction and discipline. They brought to him children, multiple, in order that he might lay hands on them and he might pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. It wasn't the disciples bringing the children, it was the adults of the children bringing the children up front to where Jesus can lay hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples said, oh, no, this is for the adults. This is not for the children. And so they rebuked them. That's what religion does. Religion keeps the kids away. It's for the adults to run the church for God. But Jesus said a positive command and a negative command. Allow the children and do not prevent them to come to me. Allow them to come. For such is the kingdom of heaven. And after having laid hands on them, he departed from there. Now, two things I want to mention before we move on to the next section. And that is the fact that Jesus didn't call them up to give them a Bible story. There's nothing wrong with giving children Bible stories, and that's why we, when it comes time to studying what we study, material that would be beyond the understanding of children, we take them in the back and we teach them the stories of the Bible. That's in preparation for sitting in here. That's the whole motive for what we do, is that we prepare them for being in here. But Jesus wanted to lay hands on them and pray for them. Pray for the little children. That's what he wanted to do. So the children coming up and the Lord laying hands on them and praying for them, perfectly acceptable. But on the other hand, preparing the children to sit in with the adults takes some effort by the adults to teach the children how to sit for an hour or sit for 45 minutes and not make a disturbance. And that's something that we had to do with our kids. We had to teach them to sit. Patty would, it was mostly Patty, would read to them and sit there for an hour and read to them and make them sit still and listen. Train them to be able to sit and listen. I know when I was a kid and I wasn't saved, I was very angry when I did have to go to church, is that my mother brought me a coloring book, which was interesting. I would color and listen and color and listen. But the whole point is to raise the children so that they can reach that point of being able to sit in and study the Word of God with the adults. And that's the main point of what we, at least here, what we attempt to do, is raise the children to be able to sit in and listen to the study. And as soon as they're able to sit still and listen, we invite them to come in and sit with us and listen. In the next section, Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 22, the title of this section, and we won't get through the whole thing, we'll just take part of this section today, The Poverty of the Rich Man. The poverty of the rich man sounds like a contradiction of thought. How can you be a rich man and be in poverty? His poverty made him, his richness and wealth made him poor. Rich people are poor spiritually. So in verses 16 to 17 that we're focusing on this morning, we're going to start with the character of God. And behold, one came near to Jesus and spoke to him. This one who came near out of the crowd is said to be in verse 20 that he's a young man. the text reveals that he's a rich man. And in Luke chapter 19, verse 18, in Luke's version, he describes him as a ruler. That's why in some of your Bibles, the subscription on the top would read, the rich young ruler, because that's who he is. He's putting all of the descriptions together. The rich young ruler. So this one came near, this rich young ruler, and said to Jesus, good teacher, or the King James says, good master, but it's the Greek word didaskalos for teacher, not master, good teacher. Also, if you have the New American Standard Version and the New International Version, they will not have the word good. It'll just say teacher, as he's addressing Jesus. Well, we have a problem because the word good is in the manuscripts for the King James. The manuscripts are called the Textus Receptus. The word good is in that Greek text. The word good is original in Mark's version of this verse, Mark 10, verse 18. He has good teacher. And in Luke chapter 19, verse 18, in his version, he also has the man saying, good teacher. So it is in our text and should be in our text. Some texts don't have it, so some translations decided not to use it. But the rest of the teaching in these two verses doesn't make sense unless it's there. And because it is in the manuscripts that we go by and Mark and Luke go by, we're leaving it in. He comes to him and says, good teacher, what good thing shall I do in order that I might have eternal life? Now listen to what Jesus says. And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? See, if the word good's not in there, why would he mention that? Why do you call me good? Rich man would have said, no, that's not in the manuscript that I use. Why do you call me good? No one is good except one, and that's God. But if you desire to enter into life, keep the commandments. Well, in English, it's a little confusing. In fact, the true meaning of the text doesn't come out unless you know what word good is being used in the Greek text. The word good in English is a general word that translates several different Greek words. But there are two primary words that are of importance to the believer and to understanding the scriptures. The first word is the word kalos. Kalos. That's human good, human outward good, human performance, human looks, beauty, or handsomeness is all kalos, outward. Any effort, any good effort is called kalos, human effort. And so, kalos is used for the external. There's another Greek word that's of even more importance. It's called agathos. Agathos. That Greek word is internal quality. Internal quality. Inward quality of a person. A person's spiritual good. So kalos is human. Agathos is spiritual. So now it might start to make sense if you understand that the only Greek word used in these two verses for good is the word agathos, the word for spiritual good. So when he comes up to Jesus in verse 16, and he says, good teacher, he's not saying to him, You know, you're a good teacher. I really enjoy listening to you. He's not describing the kind of teaching that he does. Good teacher, he's calling him spiritually good. And as Jesus is pointing out to him in these texts, when you call Jesus good, you're calling him God. There's only one who's Agathos. And if a person is a good teacher, good Bible teacher, it's Kalos. If God does reveal himself in it, Agathos is revealing himself in the teaching. But the rich young ruler says, "What good thing shall I do in order that I might have eternal life?" And again, good thing. He's using Agathos. What Agathos must I do? Agathos teacher. That I might have eternal life. He's looking for something to do that's not considered human, but considered acceptable to God in order to get eternal life. In the prayer request, we mentioned people who contacted some of us asking, how can I be saved? What can I do to be saved? And it's interesting. That's what this man is doing. He's coming and saying, what must I do that I might have eternal life? So Jesus says to him, why do you call me good? Agathos. No one is Agathos except one, and that's God. So he's bringing to his attention that whether the rich young ruler knew it or not, he was identifying Jesus with being God. He didn't say, good teacher, Kalos. Give me some of that good Kalos teaching. But he says, good teacher. So he's making him stop and consider, why did you call me good? There's only one that's good, and that's God. And you called me Agathos. So what are you saying? Do you realize what you called me? It says in the scriptures about this word Agathos, that Jesus went about doing good all through the Gospels. And the word is Agathos. And I'm saying this, I'm bringing this out to you because we have a problem with ourselves, with our understanding, with our humanness, and humanitarianizing spiritual things. In other words, if someone comes to me and says, I should be doing good to my neighbor. Usually the first thing that comes to me is that, oh, well, I should take in his trash cans for him or go over and help him pull his weeds, which will never happen. Help him pull his weeds or do some kind act. If that kind act isn't the person of Jesus himself, then it's just Kalos. But I can say it's good because of what we understand in English and how we understand. See, we have a tendency to make the human and the spiritual all one, that there is no difference between spiritual good and human good. There is a big difference between spiritual good and human good. When Jesus went about doing good, he went about doing spiritual good, Agathos good, to the people, even when he did physical things. It was for a spiritual purpose. And it was by the Spirit of God. He wasn't being a good teacher, Kalos teacher, by doing good to people. We have a lot of gurus who are in charge of various religions in the world who teach kindness and goodness, but it's not Christ. Teaching people how to be better human beings. Now, that's very helpful to be a better human being. But that's not what God has called us to do. He has called us to surrender to the Spirit of Christ and allow Christ to minister through us and reveal himself through us. If people just see our good acts and our good works, they're saying that person's a good Christian. That would be kalos Christian. But if they see Christ, if they see the Lord through us doing good to them, that's the whole purpose of Christ doing good. He's not trying to build up the human character. He's trying to reveal himself to the human being. So I have the wrong motive if I'm trying to show people what a good Christian human being I am and trying to do good so that people approve of my Christianity. That is not what the scripture talks about. Not at all. In the book of Acts, the disciples were said to go around doing good in the various places that it states that. And again, the word is agathos. They didn't go around doing human good, even though it might come out that way, a human being would benefit from it. It was motivated by the Holy Spirit and ministered, the good was ministered by the Holy Spirit to bring people to Christ. Then two verses that we're all familiar with, but which are very important. One of them is Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Romans 8:28, which literally reads, "And we know that God works all things together for good to those who are loving God and to those who are being called according to his purpose." Agathos. God is working everything for good. It doesn't say everything is good. We have a tough time differentiating between something that's good or something that's bad. How's your day? Bad day. How's your day? Good day. How's it going? Good and bad. Mixture, which is most days. We have to understand that Romans 8:28 is saying that agathos is the goal and the purpose for everything that God does. It doesn't say everything that God does is good. Might even be bad. But everything that he does works together for agathos, spiritual good, to bring people to Christ, to cause them to know him more and to be closer to him in a more intimate way. Most of the time, it's the bad things, using human evaluation. It's the bad things that we experience that brings us to Christ. And we sometimes say to the Lord, "Why does this have to happen to me? I'm a child of God and these bad things are happening to me." In fact, I saw on the internet this week where somebody wrote, "People keep saying, why do bad things happen to good people?" And he says, "That's because there's no good people." Bad things happen to everybody. There's none good, the scripture says. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Recently, a person passed away, a friend of my daughter's. She's having a tough time wrapping her head around the fact that this was a good person, a good guy, kind to all people, told everybody he loved them and he hoped they had a good day. But she just couldn't wrap her mind around the fact that such a good person might go to hell if he didn't know Christ. And my response is going to be, if you're a kind person or you're not a kind person, good, if you're a good person or not a good person. That doesn't designate people to heaven or hell. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can be the nicest religious person in the world. I know some very nice religious people that reject the deity of Christ. And yet they, in actions, they outshine some of the best of Christians. And so, God works everything for the good. Doesn't say everything is good, or that He works good in everything. But the end result is to experience the goodness of God. Sometimes just being devastated, you put yourself in line to experience the goodness of God. Then another verse that we've mentioned before, Romans chapter 7, verse 18. Paul says, as a human being and as a Jew in keeping the law, I try to do good. He says, but this is what I have found out, that in my flesh dwells no good thing. Agathos. The more good I try to do, the more I find out I can't do it. That's what he says. For to will is present with me. I want to do agathos, but how to perform that which is good I find not. I do not find the ability in me to do agathos. Why? Because he, as a human being, he's just flesh. He's just human. Agathos cannot be produced by human. Agathos is spiritual. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, in the fruits of the Spirit, one of the fruit is goodness. It's this word agathos. Only the Spirit of God can produce the kind of spiritual goodness that represents God, because agathos is the very nature and quality of who God is. So I can't produce it. It's another one of those love things. Agape love can only be produced by the Spirit of God. Human beings can't produce it. It must be by God. So he says, why do you call me good? Agathos represents that inward quality of the Spirit of God. And so the first thing he says to this young man, and by the way, he's dealing here with the two aspects of the Christian faith. The first aspect of the Christian faith is a relationship with the Lord. And the second aspect of the Christian faith is service to the Lord. This young man came and said, What shall I do to inherit eternal life? He says, first of all, why did you call me good? The first thing we're going to find out next week as we continue, the first thing we're going to find out is that the young man is totally void of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He recognized he's God, but then went on to talk about what do I do? What can I do to earn it? What can I do to do it, to get eternal life? And Jesus said, let's wait a minute here. Why did you call me agathos, teacher? Because only God is agathos. So you're recognizing me to be God. Well, yeah, okay. And so at the end of verse 17, he says, but if you desire to enter into life, keep the commandments. That's aspect number two. He's looking for something to do, so Jesus is going to give him something to do, which is a tremendous lesson as we continue with the commandments of eternal life next week. All right, let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we deal with the Bible. We deal with Scripture. We deal with church. We deal with fellowship. But a lot of times we're missing the key link, and that is fellowship and service to Christ Himself. You are the good teacher. You are the agathos of our life. You are the one who brings us through hard times and difficult times to the agathos, or good result, of experiencing Christ Himself. Teach us how important this is as we go through life looking for answers. We're looking for our life to be fixed. We're looking for healing. And again, we're looking for answers. And Jesus is showing us that in reality, we're looking for Him. He is the good quality of life. He is the agathos we need in the inward man, in the inner man. There is no good thing in our flesh. And yet we continue to try to be as good as we can, but it's not good enough. So we pray that you'd teach us the difference between the flesh and the spirit. We pray that you would bring us to a personal relationship with Christ, to be united with Him, to be intimate with Him, to walk with Him, we pray. That is how a relationship is fixed. That's how I have relationship with others, with wife, husband, children. It's a relationship with Christ. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.